Our scripture reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3. First Timothy 6, 3 through 10. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abuse, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang.
Good morning again. It is good to be able to have air conditioning, is it not? Do I hear an amen? If you are down the children's hall directly behind us, I must sort of give you a little advance notice. Your air conditioner has died. But we've got cold air coming from both sides, and you have fans in your room, and a little heat. Maybe you could, you know, put the fear of the Lord in some kids or something. I don't know. But just sort of be warned. There may be a little mugginess, but... It happens. Those poor things are laboring desperately to try to get this building dry and cool, and I'm so glad that this morning we can enjoy that. Orson Welles made the biggest splash, perhaps, of all time in movie history when he came out in 1941 with the movie Citizen Kane. You see, he wasn't just recognized at that point, maybe not as much, but over time, is the greatest movie of all time. But in this production, he was the producer, the co-screenwriter, the director, and the star. It was one where the man hit the grand slam on his first outing and would spend the rest of his life chasing that greatness. It tells the story of a legendary character, Charles Foster Kane, this fictitious individual based on the real life characters of that famous American newspaper magnate, William Randolph Hearst, also a couple of Chicago tycoons. He creates this image of an individual who gets it all. He comes into opportunity, which he turns into more and more opportunities, a little bit of setbacks, but in the end, basically becomes the richest man in America. And yet, the opening scene is not what you would expect for someone who has got it all. The opening scene is a miserable old man laying on his bed and dying. He's sitting there holding a little snow globe. He has the world, but really at that moment all he can hold is this little bitty cheap snow globe like you would pick up on vacations. And he utters the word rosebud. Perhaps he remembered eating at the Rambler, you know. But there's something about that word. Nobody knows what it means, and he drops it. It breaks the globe. And I'm not going to tell you what it means. You got to watch the movie. But it leaves you with this incredible sense of a man who had the whole world, and he had lost his soul. He died without contentment. He died without joy. He died without peace. The movie drives home that idea that Scripture so many times wants to give us that insight to, and that is, For all the things that money can do, there's some things money is incapable of touching. Granting you happiness? No. Buying you love? No. Can you buy time? No, you can't buy so much as a second with the amount of money that you could throw at it, and you cannot buy contentment. The greatest commodities in the world defy the dollar. So why is it? Why is it so many times we make our decisions and we live our day craving for, could I just have some more? Could I just make some more? Could I achieve and possess some more? Things really haven't changed over time that much. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's trying to help young Timothy recognize that there are tasks that he's to do and that there's going to be people that will try to derail him in those efforts. Young Timothy's trying desperately. He wants to preach the gospel. He wants to strengthen the churches, but he's surrounded by people that are caught up in the rat race, and they see the church, this growing group of individuals excited about the salvation that they have in Christ, these people who are very much into possessions see that as opportunity. People get that excited. People are willing to be that committed. There's money to be made out of those individuals. And so Paul writes to him and says, you need to recognize that these false teachers are not able to in any way deliver the goods, but they will try. They will try. And you can look and see their life, and you can know who they are before you even listen to what they're doing. How do they live? They want to be able to have gain without godliness. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to twist what is good and right and pure and change it so that it becomes something for them to be powerful. And so in chapter 1, Paul's talking about some false teachers and the problems. Chapter 3, it comes up again. Chapter 4, it comes up again. So by the time we get to chapter 6, Paul has been hammering and hammering to both Timothy and to us, wake up and recognize the pitfalls that are out there, and do not allow yourself to be prey to these individuals or to their ideas. What a contrast when he sets up the description of these are to be your elders. And the characteristics of those men are very starkly contrasted to these individuals who are about nothing but worldly gain. Then he says, let me tell you about the deacons, the ones who will be these servants with these special tasks and special responsibilities. And look at the contrast between them and those who look for worldly gain. Paul is saying, get these men in place, because if they're in place and they have the right attitude and the right perspective, then it's going to be much easier for the church to stay on course, to not get derailed, to not get sidetracked, and to not find themselves in a place where they have the form of church, but they don't have the heart of Christ. And so Paul wants to help Timothy and to help us to know the difference. Well, what is the difference in these doctrines? You may be thinking, oh, we're about to go deep into some theology, right? Well, we are and we aren't. There's an interesting thing about the way Paul goes at this description at this point in the game, the letter with Timothy, and that is helping him realize it's as simple as the attitude that a person brings to the Word of God and to the worship of the church. What is their attitude? There's a very different look between those who are healthy in their teaching. Their doctrine is sound because their life is focused on God, and they seek and they crave and they hunger for the things of God. And those who have unhealthy doctrine, unsound teachings, who are trying to find a way to justify what they really wanted before they even came to the Word of God. And they just want God to sign off and to approve that. And so unhealthy teachers, they're defined with these interesting terms. Not walking us through all of the deep doctrinal positions that they hold or they don't hold or they should hold or they don't. No, there's a faster way to get to who these individuals are and to be able to discern where they're coming from. Why? Because they're conceited. Paul says they're craving controversy. They're sowing seeds of envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction, a grasping for gain. Can you remember back to elementary school? You walk into a classroom. Maybe you haven't been a part of this class before. Could be in church class, could be in school. And there's certain individuals who just stir things up. They're lobbying for position. They know at a very young age, just 6, 7 years old, they know what power really means. And so out of your group emerges those that are bullies. And you think, why? Well, they're grasping for something. They're hungry. They're missing something in their soul, and they're going to take it out on whoever else they can in the classroom. There's others that emerge in a more subtle fashion. The more recent term for that is the queen bee, the girl who the teacher thinks is the model student. And yet she tortures and torments the other girls in the class and breaks them into positions subservient to her to run the class. And you think, yeah, I remember those people. I remember what it was like to try to negotiate school and to try to learn something while trying to survive in this context that could be rather challenging. And then as you get through into high school, you start learning to deal with that. By the time you're out of school, everybody's pretty much figured out, look, these people are empty shells. They're pretenders. They're posers. And whatever it is they had, why in the world did I think back in elementary school, boy, I'd love to be them for a day. Man, I would love to be on their good side. I would love for them to be happy with me. When Paul describes these people, he's describing just such characters. He's going through and he's describing all of these attitudes where they just want to stir it up. They just want to cause trouble, because if they can make conflict between two people, then they can turn one to be on their side, maybe defeat the other person and begin to build their power base and control those around them. And Paul says, that's how you know the false teachers. They're all about the power. They're about hurting other people, and they will very quickly play dirty. They will very quickly turn the tables on other Christians that they should be extending love to, and yet their attitude is just the opposite of Christ. Healthy teachers, on the other hand, what do they look like? Well, once again, Paul's bringing us back to an attitude. The healthy teacher is the one that is continually saying, how is it that I bring my life into submission to Christ in every way? How do I allow the Spirit of God to work in every facet of my life, that I could be an instrument of harmony, an instrument of peace, an instrument of goodwill among brothers and sisters in Christ? How do I become that individual in humility, as James would say, is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger? Paul says to Timothy, you look for those humble individuals. You look for those quiet people. Yeah, they're maybe not the ones that are ever going to be praised because of their great leadership abilities, or lauded for they're the best preacher, the best teacher, the best organizer. No. You look for that humble man or woman who lives their life on their knees before God, who humbly looks for ways to serve, not to be served. And Timothy, you have found people who have a very healthy understanding of the Word of God. Do we live in submission to the Lord? Do we live in that kind of humility? Paul goes on to be a little bit more practical in verses 6 to 8 when he says to Timothy, look, the payout for godliness and contentment is something that you really, in the end, you can't dispute. Going by the way of the world, pursuing the things of the world, always loses, and you know this. Godliness with arrogance, well, that's just looking for the Holy Spirit to to work for me, to give me gain. And Paul says it doesn't give you anything. But you have godliness that is with contentment. Now we're talking about gathering treasures. Not treasures on this earth, but treasures in heaven. It's funny how information, good information, efforts to even discipline ourselves, to grow in the disciplines of the Spirit, can be turned and can be twisted and taken advantage of. People can be saying the right thing, but you can tell that the attitude is all wrong. And they're speaking words that you're like, yeah, that's right, but it's wrong even as you say it, because the attitude that you say it in has changed everything. How do you avoid the false teachers? How do you avoid the false doctrine? Humility. Humility. Satan is powerless before the man or the woman who is humble before God. And then Paul says, let's talk a little bit about perspective. You know, time's running out. It's not going to last forever. You need to recognize whatever you have, you need to be content, because you're not going to be able to take things out of this world. Every time we go to a hospital, every time we go to a nursing home, every time we go to a funeral, should be occasions where we remind ourselves we all came into this world with nothing. We have upscaled and upsized and gained more and get more space. But even while we are in this life, there is a stage when we begin to downsize and we begin to simplify and we begin to realize, I don't need all this clutter. I don't need all this stuff. Most people do. Why? Because we know that at some point, this life will come to an end. This body will grow tired and wear out. And we're going to leave. And we're not going to take a single thing with us. Paul's kind of telling Timothy, remember that and remind people around you of that. Because what's important is not going to be things that you possess. Be content. Learn to recognize what is of greatest value. Learn to store up those treasures that are in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrode and thieves do not break in and steal, as Jesus said. But rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's a tragedy of loving money, and this is where he kind of ends on a hard note. It's a negative note, maybe a little painful, because we are people that do possess and have money that goes through our hands. But he says, be careful, because when you're handling money, you're handling something that can be very dangerous. And if you crave it, it will never satisfy. You'll need more. You'll want more. You'll think there's never enough. But what happens when we become hungry for money, when we love the money, when we just aren't enough without it? What begins to happen? Paul says it confuses our minds. We get to where we don't understand what is true and what is false. It also destroys our life, causes us to give away all the things that are great while possessing something that's not that important. I'll have to admit, when I'm watching TV, and especially if it's the Hallmark Channel and they're doing all those pharmaceutical advertisements, I can't help but laugh when they say, you know, if you take this, your blood pressure is likely to go up and you're likely to get early onset of diabetes and you're likely to have episodes of going crazy. They say it in a more sophisticated way. You're gonna have all of these things that can happen to you. And at the end, it's like, and what do I get in exchange for all of these horrible things that you've described? Oh, your skin is going to be so shiny. And I think, what a trade, you know? I can't imagine how the doctor is going to sell this to anybody or convince them of this if they have any sense. No, I don't want to lose everything for that. It's what we do with money. Money looks shiny. It looks so pretty. It seems like it could promise, and Satan whispers in our ears, oh, all the troubles will go away, all the hardships will end, it will be a perfect world. And yet, we've sold everything, even our life. It eventually leads us away from the faith, that kind of craving. Why? Jesus said you can't love two masters. And then it just ultimately breaks our heart. So why? Yes, money's necessary. Money is the way we do transactions, and it's the way business operates, and it's the way retirements are set up. But there's a way to do those things and not love it. There's a way to not fall into that pit, and it plays so much into the hand of these false teachers. It plays into those who would say, look, let me sell you a gospel that looks a little better. Let me sell you a way of discipleship that doesn't really require sacrifice. Let me help you find what it is that you wanted all along rather than what God knew was possible with your life from before the time you were born. I think most of us want to hold on to some sound, healthy teaching. We don't want spiritual junk food. We're here because we want to be fed on the word of life. We want to know what is true. We want to walk out of here and make decisions that would make Jesus proud of what we're doing and say, that's my children. They're doing the family business. They're conducting themselves with the family name, with honor. Well, where do we start? One simple action item. We're already reading through the New Testament, and if you're not doing that, I invite you to pick up one of those note cards that, word's not coming to me. Pick up one of these things. A bookmark. Yes, I think someone said that. Thank you. A bookmark, and it just walks you through a chapter at a time, Monday through Friday. When you're doing your reading, let me challenge you this week with this action item. Do your reading this week not to confirm what you already think or to justify what you feel you already know or want. Read the Word of God in submission. Read in humility. It might be that you even need to, in a physical way, convince yourself what is taking place and what your position and posture before God is. Maybe even read on your knees. If not physically, at least in your heart. And let us recognize that in that position, we are ready to receive all that God has promised. It reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a position that Jesus says is the proper place to pray. Asking God, please provide me the true life, the true treasure. Provide me what comes from your hand and help me not to seek to crave all the other things. And the result is something marvelous takes place. We have this combination of godliness, which is submitting ourselves to Christ and allowing the Spirit of God to work in us and to shape us into His image. That connected with this sense of contentment that it truly is all we need. It's everything that we could have hoped for and more when we are in Christ. Godliness plus contentment, Paul says, is great gain. Another way of saying that, you get it all. This morning, you may have been studying with someone and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, to begin that journey of godliness with contentment. Yes, at first it's going to seem like a very, very impossible thing. But God begins by doing no less than calling us to experience a death, a burial, and a resurrection. He calls us to a new life. And as new children of His, washed of our sins, cleansed of our past, we are now filled with His Spirit and ready to take a journey. A journey that will forever be a challenge in this life, but one that every moment along the way we will feel the contentment, the peace that can only come from God. If you're ready this morning to put on Christ in baptism, we invite you to come. If you need to meet with an elder and talk with them, pray with them, they'll be out the back doors. However you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to as we stand and as we sing.